Jesus.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Genesis 22. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that this morning you would speak. Apart from your word, I have nothing of value to say. And so would you please bring us to your word expectantly. Help those of us that need to come repentantly to turn away from those things that we have, the idols that we have grown in our hearts this week. And we give those to you to be broken and smashed. Pray for those of us who are distracted or discouraged. Those that are just checking a box this morning. Those that are distant from you. Father, we are all desperate. And we expect you to do great things among us from your word because you are indeed our great God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Last week, we had the delight of celebrating in various places, different churches. Dan and I were up in Michigan, and we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated that commemoration of Christ's death and His resurrection, the victory of over death. And we celebrated that, but now what do we do? That's a question we want to talk about. Now what? Where do we go from here? What's our response? How do we keep our hearts focused? How do we keep our passions high? Way beyond just the feelings. Some of us, the feelings were dismissed. We were distracted 15 minutes after the service last week. And it's been one of the hardest weeks of ever for many of us. And we just can't get back in that spiritual groove, whatever that is. So where do we go from here? Well, I would like to suggest that our grandson, our youngest grandson, would like to lead us in this, where do we go from here? This is Logan. He's 2 years old, and he's into superheroes, Captain America, and so forth. And it's a delight to watch for Jen and I to watch our daughters and our son-in-laws communicate Christ and the gospel to our grandkids. And we're just sort of taking the background, having done it with them. And last Saturday night, we were had just read some scripture about the death and resurrection of Christ and what Easter means. And of course, a little two-year-old, you never know what's going on in his mind. And things are going on. And Mark, my son-in-law, says, Logan, would you like to pray for dinner? He says, yes, Daddy, I'd like to pray. So I was waiting. What's this going to be like? Never heard this. So the little two-year-old says, okay, everybody, hold your hands. So we hold our hands. Bow your head. You know, okay, somebody taught him that. And then there's this pregnant pause of silence. And I was waiting for this beautiful, kind, soft cherub prayer. And here's what I heard. I love you, Jesus! Amen. That was it. I'm going, that was one of the best prayers I'd ever heard. Because he was responding to what he had just heard about God's love and His grace. And that's what we're here this morning. If you can't think of any other prayer when you go to lunch today, a little quieter, but that would be a great prayer. Here's what Jesus said the night before He went to the cross. The disciples are huddled in the upper room, and He made it very clear what He expects after His death and resurrection. Jesus does not stutter, so when He repeats something 5 times in 1.5 chapters, you need to listen. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." You starting to get what He's saying? "He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, I'm God. Obedience is for your benefit. It's not for mine. I'm going to be God and have been God from eternity past. I'm going to be God way beyond your obedience. But if you really love me, if you really understand what took place at the cross, if you understand the resurrection, obey me. Just do what I said. Now, for those of you that may have gone to University of Maryland like me and don't quite get that, okay? Here's what he's saying. He says, yes, folks, that's right. God absolutely says, I want you and expects us to do what he says in obedience. That's what he's screaming from Scripture. So listen this morning. The big word, your takeaway this morning is this. Respond. Respond to His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. And love for God is not a feeling. Feelings come and go. Love can be measured. I have a Navy captain dad. And when my dad said, clean the room, he asked me one time, and that was it. Really simple. If you love me, Perry, you'll do what I tell you to do. We expect that of our children. We're going to be their parents, whether they love us, whether they obey or not. And God the Father is saying the exact same thing. So this is going to be a tough sermon this morning, not to understand, but to apply. We're going to be stepping on some toes. We're going to be doing some off-roading here. It's not going to be a comfortable, feel-good, oh, sweet Jesus kind of sermon. It is going to be a hard, think-through, evaluate your life. Let me put in perspective. Response. Let me give an illustration to just tee this up before we read the passage this morning. Let's say that I wanted to move over to, I don't know, let's take Ben. Okay, is Ben in here this morning? No, he's not. Where's Charlie Bass? See it, Charlie. Okay, I wanted to move over to Lexington, to the Chapin side, and so forth. And I was going to move next door to Charlie from Irmo to where they live. And I said, Charlie, would you help me to move? And he said, sure. You're a pretty nice guy, Perry. You know, I'll help you to move. And then I give him a list of 50 things. He sort of looks at me and he starts looking at the list. And okay, pack the truck. Okay, I'll help you pack the truck. Back the truck down the drive. Okay, I'll do that. Unpack the truck. Okay, I got that. And then he says, you know, and paint the living room and change oil in my car and mow the lawn and pressure wash. And all of a sudden, he's getting about 6 or 7 deep in this list of 50. And he's going, you know, Bowers is just not that great a guy. Forget it. But let's just say the day before that, he's driving along with his family in I-26. Not in this car. He didn't have a BMW, but he's in his car. And all of a sudden, his truck comes down the ramp. And the truck is speeding. And things get out of control. And he and Charlie and Julie, they're singing in their car. And Kumbaya, whatever they're doing. And all of a sudden, this truck comes down and smashes into the car. And the car erupts into flames. And I'm the first guy on the scene. I just happen to be the car behind him. Everyone's unconscious. The car's in flame. I go in there and I rescue each of the family members. They're unconscious. In the process, my cutting them out of the melting nylon seat belts, my hands are just burned, just down to the nubs. My face is burned beyond recognition. I'm blind, permanently blind. I've taken in so many toxic fumes that I can no longer make a living speaking. I go deaf. I'm unrecognizable by face. Most of my body is burned. But they're alive. Not a scratch on. Their clothes smell a little bit like smoke, but that's it. But I still want to move next door. Now I give him a list. What's he going to do? Not only is he going to do that list, but I'll bet you he's going to ask for another list. Now listen very carefully. Look me in the eye. Most of God's people are motivated by a list of things they think they need to do to earn God's love. And we call that Christianity. And it's not. Christianity is not motivated by a list. Whether it's 10 commandments, whether it's starting off in the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus gives a list of Beatitudes, it doesn't matter. It is a response to His love. If you are here this morning and you have been living your life by a list, checking it off, and you're just doing the next thing just so you don't feel guilty, so you feel spiritual, I'm not sure what you're living, but it's not what's called Christianity. Christianity is love motivated. Christianity is a response to our God who before creation looked at His Son, and in concert with the Holy Spirit, you know, as we create the universe, we're going to have this little planet. And on this little planet, we are going to create these beings in our image. But these beings will on their own choose to be their own God instead of responding to our love. And the only way to draw these sinful people back that will willfully separate themselves from us is for you, Jesus, my Son. I'm going to crush you with your permission, crush you and separate you from me at the cross. And let's give these people something to respond to draw them back to our love and grace. Are you willing to do that? And Jesus said, absolutely. So if you're here this morning and it's been all about the list, okay, you're motivated by a list, it's become a duty instead of delight. It's been so long since you've delighted in the Lord. It's been so long since there's been a passion about just serving Him, and you fall into this rut of, okay, I got to instead of I get to. You need to listen carefully to this passage this morning. Let me tell you about this passage. At 75 years old, God called Abraham. Actually, it was Abram, a businessman, and He called him to follow Him. He said, just believe me. And He made a promise. He says, through you, I'm going to bless all the people of the world. And also through you is going to come my Son, the Messiah, someday. Do you believe me? It says, Abraham, believe God. Now think about that. Abram means father of many. Think, a 75-year-old businessman, and this guy comes in on a camel one day to do some trading. He says, what's your name? Abram. Oh, 75 years old. Father of many. How many kids do you have? None. You're kidding. False advertisement. Come on, man. The same guy comes back 25 years later. Hey, I remember you. You're Abram. We did business 25. Hey, what's your name? Abraham. Oh, father of many nations. You changed your name. You've had 25 years. Tell me about all your kids. I don't have any yet, but I believe God. Well, God promised him a son, and He gave him a son. At about 15 or 20 years old, when the son was 15 or 20 years old, God says, I want you to take your son and I want to test you. I want to see, do you love your son more than me? I want you to take him to this mountain and I want you to kill him. Genesis chapter 22. Stand with me and let's read this together, okay? I'll read it. You enjoy it. Always standing. God's word. Receiving God's word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice, an offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham, did I get the right one? Okay, good. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb of the offering? Oops, wrong one, sorry. Abraham said, God will provide for us the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar, and there arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the Lord, the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And he said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. And he said, behold, I myself have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. May God bless his word. You may be seated. I want you to see in this passage as we tee it up, real simple. Anytime there are firsts in scriptures, God is screaming some truths at us that he does not want us to miss. And this is one of the passages in the scripture where there are more firsts in this passage than almost any other passage in scripture. One of the first ones is God tested Abraham. God tests. The first time that word is mentioned, just like Jesus said the night before he went to the cross, five times, if you love me, obey my commands. Five times God tests Abraham. There's five tests of obedience in this passage we're going to look at this morning. And God's going to test you as well. He's probably started testing you already since last week. He's going to test you to see if you're going to start responding and living in response to his love, or he's going to test you to see if you're still going to go back through the old pharisaical, I got to do my list. The next one is the word worship. Verse 5. Or Mount Moriah, obviously, I'm sorry. Mount Moriah is the next one. Mount Moriah is the same place that God, that Jerusalem is built on today. What God is saying in this, he says, I want you to take your son to Mount Moriah, because 2,100 years from now, you don't understand this, Abraham, but the very place I'm asking you to sacrifice your son, I'm going to crucify my son. But I'm going to test you to see, are you doing this out of delight, or are you doing this out of duty? I'm going to test you to see, do you love your son more than you love me? That was a huge test. The next test is the word love. The next word is the word love. First time the word love is mentioned in Scripture. Verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Isn't that interesting? Same passage. See, I love you, Abraham, and I love my son. But I want to test you where your real affections lie. Because I'm not so sure sometimes, especially in men's lives, that all your affections are really for me. In fact, a lot of men fall into the trap of, Abraham, maybe you're just obeying me to get my blessings, but you're not obeying me because you love me. I'm going to test to find out to see if that's true or not. The next is worship. We just worship the Lord. We're still in worship, worshiping the Lord. In verse 5, I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Worship. Worth-ship. What is my worth to you, Abraham? That's what worship's all about. We took the TH out so we don't spit on each other. Worth-ship. Okay? Worship. I want to know, what is the present worth of me in your life, Abraham? I'm going to test you. Because if I'm really worthwhile to you, you're going to obey me. And you're going to respond to my love. If I'm not, you're just going to give me the leftovers. And we're going to find that out real quick, Abraham. The next one is provide. First time the word provide is mentioned in Scripture. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. And lastly, our key word for this morning is obey. Verse 18, because you have obeyed my voice. Now these are all firsts in Scripture. And based on these verses, I'd like to offer you, challenge you with five tests of obedience. The first test of obedience is immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Verse 3, my Bible says, so Abraham slept late and waited a week. Is that what your Bible says? My Bible says, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He obeyed at the earliest possible moment. Now let me just give you a principle. Test of obedience. It's going to hurt. It's going to sting. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Convenient obedience is disobedience. Expedient obedience, when you get around to it, postponed obedience is disobedience. Is there anything God has asked you to do or not do just in the last week that you haven't gotten around to because he's just not valuable to you? You're not consumed by his love. Abraham was so consumed that he immediately, the earliest possible, he rose early. This 120-year-old guy rose early. It says he cut the firewood, he saddled the donkeys, and he left and went to do the hardest thing he had ever done in his life. Immediate obedience is absolutely key. Back when our kids were very young, picture this. We were in Nag's Head, North Carolina, and Janet had gone ahead and she was starting to cook the afternoon meal. We couldn't afford something on the beach, so we were the next, across this little highway. We had rented a house there, and I was coming back off the beach, you know, like good dads, as a pack mule, okay? And I had my youngest right here. She's about 18 months, 2 years old, and my oldest daughter had my little hand like this, and we were walking along. And I had coolers and chairs and umbrellas. You know the whole deal. I'm tired and sand everywhere. And we're walking. I see this highway coming up. And I see there's cars. I see this truck. This UPS truck is coming. It's tooling down about 50 miles an hour. And I said, now, Joy, when we get up to the road, don't cross the road till you hear Daddy say, okay. Okay? Well, what did she hear? Okay. Boom! She's out, and before everyone in the slow motion, the truck's coming, she's across on the yellow line, and all I could come out of my mouth is, Joy, stop! How important is immediate obedience? It's worth at least four of our grandkids. Had she not stopped, I'm not exaggerating, the truck, one more coat of paint, she'd be dead. The truck came over off the road. I mean, it was amazing. Listen, folks. When God asks you to do something, it's for your benefit, not his. He's going to be God anyway. But he's saying, if you love me, I want you to obey me immediately. So I'm asking you again, is there anything? Is there someone to forgive? Is there a task to do? Is there something that he's asked you to believe him for? Is there something financial, something health, a relationship? Is there something he's asked you to do? Is there a habit? Is there something he's asked you to stop doing that you haven't gotten around yet? Because you just are not convinced of his love and you're living off a list. That's the first test of obedience. The second test of obedience is determined obedience. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Let me translate it. On the third day, God made him think about it for 3 days. Had to walk about 80 miles to go to this Mount Moriah. And God says, I'm going to give you 3 days to back out to see if you're determined, to see if you're going to cave, to see if you're going to endure and give up. A lot of times God asks you to do something and obey Him over the long haul. And God's people are giving up right and left. So glad that Jesus did not give up. He had eternity to think about and back out of going to the cross, but He didn't. Before history began, Jesus determined to go to the cross, and I'm so glad He didn't back out, aren't you? We have this mindset of saying, I'll obey wholeheartedly, determined when I understand why. But we don't do that in regular life, do we? How many of you would say, you know, I'm not going to obey gravity until I understand how it works and why? Because you take anything and spin it around and it flies out. But you take the world and spin it around at 1,000 miles an hour and it comes in. Well, I'm not going to obey gravity because no one understands it. How about light? I'm going to close my eyes and I'm not going to even acknowledge light until I understand if it's a particle or a wave. We don't know. Or your cars. How many of you say, you know, until I know every chemical, electrical, mechanical process in my car, except for Charlie Bass, I'm not driving. See, in every area of your life, we give it a pass. But with God, no, I am not going to obey until I understand why you want me to sacrifice my son. And God says, well, you know, I'm God and I don't have to explain anything to you. But see, Abraham had grown to the place where he did not understand God's command, but he understood God's character. He did not understand God's command to sacrifice his son, but he did understand God's character. And if for 120 years, God had been exceedingly, embarrassingly faithful. And that's where he rested on things. Let me put it this way. Story goes, there's a tenured UNC professor, and by the way, UNC won last night. And he had 53 students in his English class. And he came in one day, and he put his hat down on the desk, and it was cold and rainy outside, and he had forgotten one of his books. Put his briefcase down, his umbrella, his hat, and he went back out to the car, took his umbrella, to get a book. He's a little bit late. He came back in, and as a result, the students were there. They waited 5 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes, tenured professor or not, they left. He walked in about 11 minutes. He said, what's going on? Where are they? The next day, he said, listen. Something's going on here. He said, listen to me. If you see my hat on the desk, it's as though I'm there, and you wait till I get back. You got it? I'll flunk you all. A couple days later, he's in class and forgot another book, put his hat very clearly on the table, left, came back a little bit late. The students once again left, except this time there are 53 hats on the desks. That's what we do. You see, we don't endure very much. A lot of times God is going to ask us to endure some things. And obedience takes endurance a lot of times, and a lot of times we cave. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have you grown weary and lost heart anywhere? Is there anything that God has asked you to do where you're no longer enduring? Students, God is going to ask you to endure and do sex His way and not the world's way. Are you going to cave? Or do you love God enough to respond to His love and obedience? Wives, there's a lot of enduring God's going to ask you. Are you caving? If you don't think so, just look at your husband next to you. Okay? He's going to ask you to endure some things. Husbands, is God asking you anywhere to endure something over the long haul and you're caving? You've lost heart. And the reason you've lost heart is you've lost sight of the depth and the riches of God's grace and love. That's the only thing that's going to keep you enduring. The word endure in Scripture from this passage is hupomone. Under, hypodermic, hippopotamus, underwater. Mone, to remain, to moan, to stay under the pressure. And God says, Do you love me enough to stay determined that when I ask you to obey me, you'll do it for the long haul? Trust my character even if you don't understand my commands. Then there's a third test of obedience. It's called confident obedience. Confident obedience. It says in verse 5, we will worship and return. Let me paraphrase it. We will absolutely, surely, undoubtedly, definitely, positively return. Confidence is not a feeling. It is a decision to focus on God's character. Confidence is not a feeling. It is a decision to focus on God's character. How confident are you? Let me tell you what Hebrews 11:19 says. For Abraham considered God was able to raise men from the dead. Let me tell you what was going on in his mind. I'm going to go up this mountain. And they walked to the top. And they got there to the top. And his son says, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? He bound up his son. He says, I'm going to take this knife. I'm going to kill my son. And then I'm going to set this altar on flame. And it's going to burn my son. Just maybe a few little ashes are going to be left because it's on top of a mountain. And the wind is going to blow all his ashes downstream. But my God has promised that through me, He's going to bless all the nations of the world through the Messiah. And I don't know. So I'm going to step back, and God of the universe, you're going to take all those cells and all those ashes and the smoke, you're going to put it back together and form my son again and breathe life, and we will come back down the mountain. I don't have a clue, but my God is great. It's not a confidence in yourself. It's a confidence in God's character. And God's going to test your confidence. But you're sitting here saying, but Perry, I'm so insecure. Join the crowd. God doesn't say, I want you to go be secure. He says, I want you to have confidence in me. Christianity is not about being secure in you. It's about being confident in Him and His character. The more you can focus on His character, the more confidence you will have. Met with a guy this week that we've been praying for several months. His name's Mike. He's in our Wednesday morning group downtown at Five Points. And I said, Mike, you want to go to lunch? You available today? He says, yeah, I just had to cancel. I said, well, let's go to lunch. All right, let's talk about this Jesus. You've been hanging around. You've been listening. Where are you? So we got together. We're at Lizard Sicket here in Irmo. He's over there. We went through the gospel. You never really heard and understood the gospel. I said, Mike, is there anything keeping? Can you stop putting your confidence? I said, what's keeping? He says, well, I don't know if I got confidence in God. And the more I explained the gospel, he started crying. He said, well, how did you come to Christ, Perry? I said, well, I came to Christ in Bethesda, Maryland, standing in a parking lot by a dumpster out in this parking lot. So, well, let's go outside and maybe Lizard Sicket's got a dumpster. Okay, well, there's cars over there, so we didn't go to the dumpster, but some rocking chairs. So we went over to the rocking chairs, and we sat down, and there's this car, and there's a license plate, and the license plate in the car, 5 feet away, trust in Jesus, right there. He says, is that your car? I said, I wish it was. It's not. It's not a plant. Okay? And then he said this, and I wrote it down. He says, if God can save me, He can do anything. That's confidence. If God can save you, because what's a greater miracle? Saving your hard heart or taking Isaac's burned, mutilated, ash body and putting it back together? I would say it's saving my sinful, dead heart. That's easily a bigger miracle than raising someone from the dead. Put your confidence. So here, is there anything God has asked you to do or not do because your confidence is in you instead of Him? That's what God wants to know. And you've got to ask and answer that question. The next test is a test of peaceful obedience. God will provide. Now that's a picture of me. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the heart. Listen, folks, white-knuckled, cross your finger, I hope God comes through. That's not obedience, folks. Peace is not a feeling. Peace is a focus on God's character. The feelings will come and go. Let me give you an illustration. Okay? This is the house that Chuck Solomon built. Okay? This is Park Ridge Hospital. A couple of years ago, they finished the right-hand wing of that. Not the surgical side, but the other side, the doctoral side. And I remember he was in our men's forum, met right across the street from it. And I remember calling him the day before. I said, hey, you're going to start building tomorrow. They're going to start clearing a lot and all that. How are you doing? And he was peaceful. I said, why are you so peaceful? He says, Perry, I know all the permits, all the labor, all the materials, and all the money is on site. We're ready to go so I can be peaceful. That's shalom. Two Jews walk up to each other. How do they greet each other? Shalom. Peace. Peace has nothing to do with circumstances. When have the Jews ever had peaceful circumstance? Never. Never. Has nothing to do with peaceful circumstances. Everything to do with God's character. When they said shalom, they were reminding each other, God will provide everything you need to be obedient to Him. So respond to His love. Do you hear that? Listen, God has asked each of us to do some things and not do some things in response to His love. And He has provided shalom provision right here out of Scripture. Everything you need to be obedient. In other words, that doesn't leave you much excuse. Growing up with a Navy captain dad. Perry, I want you to paint the back porch. But dad. Walk out there. Everything. Brush. Ladder. It's all there. Oh, Dad, you're so... Why do you have to have everything there? I have no excuses now. You got that, son. Better be done when I get home. I love that. My dad, though he was not a Christian at the time, thought like God. I'm going to provide everything my son needs to be obedient to me. And that's what God has done for you. No excuses, men and women. No excuses. Last one is sacrificial obedience. Abraham stretched out his hand, took his knife, but the angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel, God Himself, Jesus Himself, pre-incarnate, said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand, for now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son from me. Verse 18, you have obeyed my voice. Obedience is costly. But whatever God asks you to sacrifice, Jesus' obedience at the cross was far more sacrificial. Yes, it is sacrificial. It is going to cost you. But here's the question. Is your God worth it? Is the love, the grace, the forgiveness of God, the depth of all that worth responding to in obedience? Let's picture my brother, obviously better looking than me, younger brother. He's a real estate guy up in Rockville, Maryland. A number of years ago, every year he takes four or five young men in his business that also real estate. He teaches them how to do real estate, how to come to Christ and walk with Him, how to surrender to the Spirit, how to do finances, stay out of debt, how to love wives. He does the whole package. It's called discipleship. Some famous guy said, go into all the world, make disciples. I don't know who that was, okay? That's what my brother does. Well, one year, average house up there, $600,000-$700,000. They sold a house, he and his team. And if one guy sells a house or his team, okay, they're all responsible for it. One time, they sold a house. It closed in the morning. About 2 hours after closing, it was discovered there was a $20,000 to $30,000 discrepancy to the heir of the guy they sold the house to. And in other words, they owed this guy $20,000, but they'd already closed, you know, lawyer, the whole deal. No comeback. That bothered Kenny. So he brought his team together. He says, hey, listen, we can't do this. We got to go to this guy. And though it was not intended, we got to let this guy know. So I got a little amortization chart. If we pay him back, you know, $200 a month for this many years, we all do that, we can pay this guy back. Okay, let's go. So they go, knock on the door. The guy answers the door because they were going to move to the house in Northern Virginia the next day. And he just described what happened. Sir, we're sorry, but this is an oversight. We owe you $20,000. We don't have it on us, but would you allow us your little amortization? He says, no, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? I've already signed. I have no recourse. I have no legal leverage. But why are you doing this? He says, well, we're all followers of Christ, and we would rather sacrifice and make this right than you ever find out that we're followers of Christ and find out this discrepancy and anything ruin you from ever coming to Jesus Christ. He says, you're kidding. Let me go talk to my wife. So he went and talked to his wife, came back, said, look, I'm blown away. Here's what we'll do. I'm moving tomorrow. You guys look like young bucks. Why don't you come? Help me to move. I'll can the moving company and we'll just call it quits. How's that? Doesn't always work out that way. But in that one instance, it did. Listen, obedience is sacrificial. Is there anything God has asked you to do or not do that's going to cost you? Hopefully God's squeezing your heart right now. And He's saying, look at me. Look at my Son on the cross. I'm asking you. I love you. I lavished my love and grace on you. Respond to my grace. That's all I'm asking you to do. Or just do me the favor and stop telling people you're a Christ one. Because you're not. Real Christ ones, real Christians, don't check off the box. They don't just go through the motions. They don't live off a list. They are blown away by my love and grace and can hardly wait to respond in obedience. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Now we're going to have a little bit different of a sermon conclusion this morning. The conclusion is communion. Communion itself is a sermon. It is a sermon set to action. Long before God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, God decided he was going to sacrifice his son on the cross for our sin. This is the Lord's table, and we are here to celebrate his grace towards us. We are here to celebrate as a reminder, to remember what it cost him to go to the cross. We are here to proclaim to the world and to each other, our Savior lives. And we are ready to respond to His grace. And so it is fitting to conclude my sermon with even a greater sermon, and that is the Lord's table. So I'd like to ask you just to take a few minutes and prepare your heart about some of the things that we talked about and discussed, and ask this question: do I really love Jesus? Or am I living off a list and going through the motions? Am I ready to respond yet again to His love and His grace? Just silently prepare your hearts and let's have communion together. Elders, could you please come forward? We invite you this morning to the Lord's table. This is His table. This is not Grace Point's table. This is the Lord's table. It's for the Lord's people. Those who understand that they are sinners, separated from God, desperately in need of His grace and His love and His forgiveness, are invited to this table. If you have never made the great exchange in your life, the great exchange of taking your sin and giving Christ your sin on the cross in exchange for His righteousness, you're not welcome to this table. You don't have to know a date. You don't have to know exact time, but you need to know in your heart that that exchange has been made. You need to know in your heart that He is your Lord and Savior. So we ask you not to take it if you have not done that, unless between now and the time the elements come to you, you receive Christ. Then enjoy it. All you have to do is be a sinner and repent and give Him your sin and receive His righteousness. That's what the Lord's table is all about. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, and when He had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, in which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus took, and He said, at the cross, my body was broken so that you could remain whole. And as you take this bread and retain the bread, and let's all eat it together to show our unity, just until it comes to you, just bow your head and think through some of the things you heard this morning. And when you take that bread, remember what it cost Christ to be broken for you so that you could remain whole with God forever. And again, if you have never received Christ, do so right now in the silence of your own heart, casting your desperate sin upon Him and receiving His forgiveness at the cross. Father, please take these elements and use them to your glory as we remember and celebrate the death of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.